Hello all. It was a very lovely special music. I think we forget sometimes the beauty of the human voice. We get so accustomed to music from trumpets and other instruments that we forget one of the most beautiful instruments is the human voice. And so it was very lovely to hear the voices that blend. It's really, really nice to hear voices that blend. And, of course, it was nice to hear the special music from the offertory also. In the area we just came from, we didn't have a choir for many years. And finally, enough desired and gave themselves to it that we, as we were leaving, we had, well, the last few years we've had a very lovely choir, and it really adds a lot of enjoyment to the Sabbath service to have those that can play instruments and those that can use their voice in a beautiful way in singing. So it was very nice to have that this morning on one of the holy days. Nice to be with all of you once again. Many of you know we were here from, Dilly and I were here from 1984 to 1991, and we moved away to Northwest Indiana, right under the Chicago area. We were in the Worldwide Church of God for 3.5 years and have been in United Church of God for about 13.5, 14 years. And we're moving back now. We have a home in Delaware, and we will be here for the duration, like it or not. But we really enjoy being here. We always enjoyed being in Columbus, and we enjoy it now. Meeting someone that you've never met before can sometimes be a wonderful experience or a horrible experience, because before you meet them, you have all kinds of ideas as to what they may be like. But when you see them face to face and you see, and we are moved by first impressions, when we see what they look like, act like, and talk like, it affects us very greatly. Have you ever met someone that you'd never known before? People talk with other people on the phone, and the one they're talking with on the phone has a really good phone voice. They have a pleasant voice, a melodic voice. It's a strong voice. And you get the impression by listening to the voice only that, wow, this is someone I'd really like to meet. And so finally you meet the person behind the voice and you say, gag! Why was I ever taken by that voice? Because they have not very much in physical appearance and personality to offer, but they did have the gift of a really, really nice voice, and you were taken by the voice. Or maybe you've heard from some of your friends about this person that you know, and they're giving you all kinds of good commentary about this person. Oh, you'll like this person. You know, I like them. They're a wonderful person. And so you've heard AAA ratings by many people about this person, but when you meet them, it's not always exactly the same, because we all have different views of different people. But when we come face to face with that person, then we realize what they are really like. Sometimes we want to meet a person because we've seen pictures of them. And you know, pictures don't lie, but they kind of fudge just a little bit from time to time as to what the person really is like. I remember seeing a picture of, one of the young ladies in the church we pastored. She went away to college, and she gave them her senior picture. which was portrayed in a very, very nice way, and it didn't exactly show the whole person because they just took the face and the smile, and she had a lovely face. But when you saw the rest of the whole person, it didn't exactly fit with the face as far as the loveliness of it, if I can convey that message. She was pretty in the face, but not so otherwise. And so the man who might have been taken by her, by the facial photo, might not have been exactly pleased when he saw the totality of the person. So meeting face to face can be a wonderful experience, or maybe not so wonderful. There are people today who are meeting other people on the internet, which can be dangerous. And I know of one that was absolutely dangerous and destroyed the whole marriage. But people spend hours and hours on the internet, and they meet people and chat on the internet. And they chat and chat, and they find out an awful lot about the person. But you know, the internet can be a disaster because you can lie like a dog in telling them what you are like and giving them an impression of what you would want them to believe about you. But in reality, it is a scam artist, or it is a person taking advantage of other people by lying to them on the internet. This person was unhappy in marriage to begin with, and so she began meeting people on the internet, and she met a particular person, I think it was from Newfoundland, and she lived in the Chicago area, and she became enamored with what was coming across on the internet, and actually left her family and went to the voice, the personage, the words on the internet, and it was an absolute disaster. She had not known the person. It was only taken by what she had heard or seen or read on the internet, but had never, ever, ever met the person in person. How many, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have been on a blind date? You don't have to raise your hand, but I raise mine. Well, Barbara, yeah, we know that. No, by blind, I mean you've never seen them before. And they may have been given AAA ratings, but when you meet them, you think, you either think, wow, where has he or she been all my life? Or, gag, how could I have been so stupid as to have had a date with this person? I remember two blind dates in my teenage life. Went from our home to Fort Worth, Texas, and my niece, who was a sophomore in high school, she wanted to go to a movie, and she and her boyfriend did, and she said, I have a friend, Vernon, would you like to go with us? She's a nice girl. So I wasn't going anywhere else at night, and I said, sure. And she was a nice young lady, first and last time I've ever seen her. But it was a reasonably enjoyable blind date. Now, there was another one a couple of years later where one of my friends in high school said, my girlfriend and I are going to Stanford. We're going to see this outdoor movie, African Queen, Humphrey Bogart and Lauren Bacall. Would you like to go along? We can get you a date. I said, sure, I'll go. So we did. And it wasn't quite like the first blind date, is all I will say. But it was a good movie. I enjoyed the movie. It was a good movie. I enjoyed Humphrey Bogart and Lauren Bacall. So, meeting someone you've never met before can be an enjoyable, profitable experience, or it can be an absolutely disastrous experience. Some 30, 35 years ago, I was on the road as a minister traveling somewhere, either in Arizona or Mississippi or Louisiana, And I was cruising down the road, mentally preparing for the visit I was going to make, and rounded a turn or over a hill, and all of a sudden I saw the sign that said, "Prepare to meet thy God." Well, that wasn't exactly what I was thinking about. I was on the trip, but it did get my attention. Prepare to meet thy God. I didn't know that God was around the next bend on that road when I got on the road. It was a surprise to me to know that in just a short while God was going to step out and get acquainted with me. Having come from the Protestant faith, it harkened back to altar calls that I'd heard before where they try to scare the you-know-what out of you to get you into the church. And sometimes it is, prepare to meet your God, because if you don't, you're going to go to you-know-where. As I remember in a funeral I attended quite a few years ago, African Americans, the minister was talking to the group about the person lying in the coffin in front of us all, and in essence he said, if you don't get your stuff together, you're going to go to hell just like this guy's going to go. So you better prepare to meet your God before this funeral is over. Prepare to meet thy God. I was curious because I recognized the verse. It is in the Bible. And so I looked it up. When I got to where I was going or back home, I got out the Bible and I looked in Amos 4, verse 12. So let's look at that today. The book of Amos, one of the 12 minor prophets, chapter 4, and specifically verse 12, where you will find these verses. If I can find Amos, it's Hosea, Joel, Amos. Chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Therefore thus will I, God speaking, do unto you, and because I will do this unto you, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." Well, now they didn't put on that sign, "O Israel." That changes, in a sense, the whole meaning of this verse. Prepare to meet your God, Israel. Israel is a forgotten part of the Bible, and it is a forgotten part of history. The group known as Israel, the 10 tribes of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, became known as the lost 10 tribes of Israel. They've disappeared into who knows where. No one knows who they are or where they are, but though it doesn't say it's the last days here, there are quite a few other prophecies where obviously it is talking about the last days when Jesus Christ returns to this earth to set up the kingdom of God. That specifically he reminds the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, to prepare to meet your God. So the verse has a couple of underlying points. One, there is a nation of Israel. It is still in existence. God knows who it is. He knows where it is. They have a God whom they don't know, but there's coming a day when they will know that God. They've heard of their God, but in a sense, they've never met their God. So when Christ returns, Israel is going to have a blind date. They're going to get acquainted with someone they have not really known. Prepare to meet your God. Man someday is going to meet his God, and I think many people are going to be in for quite a surprise. Today is the day of trumpets, and it pictures the return of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His return to this earth to set up God's kingdom and to rule this earth for all eternity. And there are three arenas in which man is going to actually meet God that I'd like to talk about today. As I started to say, today is trumpets. It reminds us that someday man is to actually meet God face to face. Now, I know there are many preachers today who say, I was talking to the Lord last night, and the Lord said to me, and God came to me and said, you know, if I ask all of you, how many of you have met God? If you raise your hand, I will question you just a little bit later. How many have? I've never met God. But I've worshipped Him for a long, long time, but I've never met Him face to face. So, this day pictures that there is a time when man, mankind, womankind is actually going to come face to face with and meet God, the true God, who will now become their God, though they've never known Him or them before. And there are three arenas in which this will take place, and I'll make this the majority of the sermon this morning. One is the nation of Israel, all 12 tribes of Israel, not just the 10, but including the 10 tribes. But most of that is negative, and the other is all the other nations are as the nation today called Israel. Judah calls the other nations the Goyim, or the Gentiles. That'll be the second arena. And third is the arena we find ourselves in today, the church, the body of Christ, Christians. And that is positive, very, very positive. And one of the highlights, and hopefully the highlight of our life, in actually meeting face to face with the God that gave His life for us, with the God whom we have worshipped and never seen for many, many years. So, let's notice some information then about this day, first of all, which is quite a familiar verse to us in Leviticus 23, verse 24. That's the chapter that outlines all of the holy days in sequence. And in verse 24 of Leviticus 23, it says, in the seventh month, first day of the month, you'll have a Sabbath. Of course, today is the weekly Sabbath, but it is the yearly Sabbath. A memorial. A memorial is to cause us to bring to mind, to bring back to our memory something that's in our memory that we've learned long ago, but it is put there for reference. A memorial of blowing of trumpets. The trumpet can be beautiful, but it also, in this particular case, is to remind us of several things. It is also to be a holy convocation, or in a sense, a commanded assembly. And it is not to be a work day because it points forward to many wonderful things in the future. It is a Sabbath, a special day, not just any day. It is a very, very, very special day to us and ultimately for all of the world, this Feast of Trumpets. It is a memorial to remind us of who God is, of what His plan is. It is a blowing of trumpets, which includes the sound of war, but it also is one of safety. And it is an opportunity, a convocation to be with others of like mind. I think as we get older, fellowshipping is a very important part of our life. If you're by yourself all day long, 6 days a week, nobody calls, nobody comes to see you, it's really nice to be with others of like faith and to be with them and to share life with them. And actually, DeLee and I are experiencing that in retirement, that the Sabbaths that we've had, or I had more than she in some ways, sometimes driving 200 miles between churches, as someone said, getting up at 4 in the morning. I didn't get up at 4, but I got up at 5 every Sabbath, drive 100 miles, lost an hour by going into another time zone, and still got there before many of the locals did because they slept in. So the Sabbath was not always a day of rest, and because we gave the sermon and we left and drove back another 100 or 200 miles, we didn't have all that much time for actually fellowshipping. But now that we sleep in, and I don't give the sermon every Sabbath, then being with people of like mind, you, our brothers and sisters, family, that's a big part of our life, and it's beginning to be in more and more a bigger part and a very enjoyable part of our life in retirement, of just fellowshipping with the body of Christ, the Church of God. So it is a special Sabbath, a memorial, a reminder. It's a blowing of trumpets, of war, and also peace and safety. And it is a commanded meeting of meeting with others of like faith. So now let's look at these three arenas in which a group of people is brought into God's presence for many the first time they've ever heard of the true God, the first time they've ever met the true God, and what happens. Let's deal with Israel first. Let's go back to Exodus 20, where in this case, Israel did meet God, not exactly face to face, but pretty close to it. They had been in captivity, slavery, for hundreds of years. And God chose them because of what he had promised to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would remember their children and he would bless them. And so he brought them out of Egypt. And now in Exodus 19 it is, I said 20, but Exodus 19, just a summary of what he said to them when he brought them to his presence, shall we say, face to face or close proximity to God. God called to Moses and said, here's what you're to tell the house of Jacob, beginning in verse 4. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, a mother eagle has to teach her little eaglets how to fly, and she may gently nudge them out of the nest, but she doesn't just let them fall, you know, kick them out and it's, you know, sink or swim. She will fly along and take care of them, and she may have to fly under them and lift them up and take care of them. So when he's saying on eagle's wings, he meant the gentle, tender, thoughtful care that he expressed toward them in bringing them out, knowing that they were his children and that he was much greater and wiser than they. And he knew a lot more, and so he took great pains to take very, very tender, good care of his children. So he said, if you'll obey what I tell you, in other words, if you'll just follow the rules, then you'll be a special treasure to me above all people. And I can guarantee you that. Why can I guarantee you that? Because I own all the earth. It's mine. How would you like to be brought into the personal family of Bill Gates as your mentor and, shall we say, to use the word inappropriately, your God? He has $40 billion in his pocket. He can do anything for you if you're just willing to follow the rules. God said, if you'll just follow what I'm telling you, you can never believe how good it will be. I'll guarantee you this because I own the entire earth. You'll be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And then he said to Moses, that's all. That's all I want you to tell them. That if they'll follow what I tell them, they'll be the leaders of the world. I want them to be an example so that everybody else can look at them and see what a human being ought to be like. Well, then you'll find in chapter 20, verse 1, God spoke all these words. The words that he was talking about were the Ten Commandments, the essence of the Old Covenant, a big part of it, the laws and rules that will guarantee a wonderful life. Then coming down to verse 18, after the giving of those, it said, all the people, that is Israel, the 12 tribes, saw the thunderings, the lightnings, the noise of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when they saw it, they backed away and stood afar off. They didn't want to draw near to God. They didn't want to see God face to face. They had had enough of merely the thundering and the lightning. Now, one of the things I enjoyed about living in Texas for 20 years was the lightning storms, and especially on a tin-roofed building where it's lightning and thundering, and you see the lightning, and then you count. One, two, three, and it's boom! You hear the thunder. And I love that. And yet, it can be scary if all doesn't go well. It can destroy your life. But if you believe in God, that He will take care of you, it's a part of His raw strength and beauty and glory, the lightning and the thundering. But when Israel met God, it scared them to death. And they said to Moses, not us. We don't want to meet Him. You go over there. You know, let Mikey do it. You go there. You listen to Him. You find out what we're doing. And you come back and tell us, and then maybe we'll do it. But no, we don't want to meet that, whatever it is. Scares the life and death out of us. So Israel was not exactly taken with God, and they did not want to meet Him face to face. And of course, you will find later in reading about them, let's read verse 20. Moses said to them, "Don't be afraid. All God is doing is He came to prove you so that respect for Him may be in your face, so that you don't sin and destroy and ruin your life." But the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near. And I marvel at how Moses, you know, for 40 years he was second or third in Egypt. But for another 40 years, he was an absolute nobody. He didn't, when God began to deal with him, he didn't even have his own flock, and he was 80 years old. 80 years old, and he didn't have a dollar to call his own in a sense. He was tending his father-in-law's flock. But he walked right over to the bush to find out what it was. And when God came to Mount Sinai and said, "I want to meet with you," Moses shinned right up the mountain, and he wanted to be there. He stayed there 40 days, and twice he fasted. He wanted to be near that God. He wanted to meet that God. Maybe that's part of why Moses was so great as far as a human being is concerned, because he wanted to be as close to God as he possibly could be. And he didn't run away. But Israel, who was promised the world, said, no, not us. We don't want to meet Him. We want to be like all these other nations around us. We like their music. We like their culture. We like the way they live. We want to be like them. And they did. And they went into captivity because of that. They didn't want to meet their God. But someday they will, because let's go back to Amos again, and we will find just a little more in this. Amos chapter 4. You'll find in the first few verses it speaks of Israel as loving to sin, and they wouldn't live by God's ways, and they've suffered consequences. Let's see, verse 11, God speaking to Israel, "I've overthrown some of you as Sodom and Gomorrah were, yet you haven't returned to me." Even though horrible things happened to Israel, they never got the point, and they never returned to God. They're the lost tribes now. Then in verse 12, "Therefore," because that was their mindset, they didn't want to be in God's presence, though they wanted to be religious. "Therefore, here's what I'm going to do to you. Because I'm going to do this to you, get ready to meet me. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." And then he tells them who he is. He that formed the mountains, created the wind, declares to men what is his thought, that makes the morning darkness and treads on the high places of the earth. The self-existing eternal one, the God of hosts, that's who I am. I'm going to meet you someday, whether you want to or not. We will have a meeting, and you will be there. And of course, they will learn at that time. Specifically, it will be the beginning of the millennium. Secondarily, it will be in the great white throne judgment, where they will learn the Ten Commandments, God's laws, for the first time, really, in all of their loveliness, and God's ways will be written in their heart. And they will realize what a great and wonderful God this being is that they've heard something about, but never met, because they didn't want a meeting. They had bad evidence given to them about this God, and so they rejected him. Israel never got the point of its calamities, and it hasn't even to this day. And it's going to take a little bit of physical spanking, I guess you can use that word. And finally, they will meet their God. And this day, the blowing of trumpets reminds us of that. The second group, as I said, there were the 12 tribes of Israel, known as Israel, and then there were all the other nations, or the Goyim, or as we call them today, Gentile. Gentile is not an epithet that we spit out. Oh, you're a Gentile. In the world order, there was the nation of Israel, and then there were all the other nations. Abraham was to be a father of many nations. Israel was one of them, but there were many other nations that he was a father to. So all the other nations who also have never known God, you find in Daniel 2 and 7, that in the world order there were four world-ruling kingdoms, and the fourth had 10 resurrections of it. There was Babylon, Medo-Persia, Grecian, and the Roman Empire, with the extensions of that down through the last 2,000 years or so. They are, as we say, all many of the other nations. They are, except for the Orientals, but they are the ones that have never known God. They have religions, but they do not know the true God. They know God, that is, they know how to say the name, they can pronounce his name, but they do not know the true God. And you will find that their culture and lifestyle is not based on God's law. And one of the things you find of these nations is government from the top down, but government for the betterment of the leaders. The leader of Japan before the Second World War was known as God. He had to come off his pedestal a while after the U.S. beat him and destroyed the nation, in a sense. But their leading philosophy is power and authority and the putting down of the masses and the wealth of the individuals leading. And even some of them are known as the great. They like to be called great. Alexander the Great, Napoleon the Great, and of course, Hirohito the Great. There were many who was known as great, and some even took the name God in their name. Let's look in the book of Joel, where God talks about these groupings of human beings, and he has something to say to them. Actually, though, just a moment. Jeremiah 25, I wanted that first. Jeremiah 25, and we will start in about you will find, beginning in verse 19, a lot of nations listed. We won't go into that. But he's talking about that they are also going to have to drink this cup. And in verse 27, he said, "Drink." The God of Israel is telling them, "Drink you and be drunk and spew and fall and rise no more because of the sword that I'm going to send among you." And if they refuse it, they're going to take it anyway. So in verse 31, "A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations." God has not been happy with Israel, but he hadn't been happy with all the other nations either. They certainly haven't followed God's ways, but then they never were given his covenant. They didn't know, and Israel did. "The Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh." And then over to Joel, which I mentioned first. And chapter 2, I believe it is. Verse 1 talks, "Blow the trumpet in Zion." Today is the Feast of Trumpets. It signals war, but we're not involved in war here. We're involved in a wonderful meeting, pleasantries, fellowship, family, nice things, dressed up nicely. Hope we have a nice lunch. Be a nice day. But it also pictures a time of bad things for others. "Blow the trumpet. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all of the land tremble because the day of the Lord comes." Now that's a special, particular part of history. The day when God finally steps in and takes a personal hand in world affairs. So it is the day of the Lord. And then in verse 11, "God shall utter his voice before his army. His camp is very great. He is strong and he executes what he has said." Why? Because the day of the Lord is great, very terrible. And who can abide it? Other nations are going to meet God too. And then he says, you know, it's not all gloom and doom in a sense. If you turn to me, then we can change things. "Rend your heart, not your garment." Then in chapter 2, just a moment. No, that's all I wanted to, just to show that it is the day of the Lord. Then you will find in Psalm 2 a summary of this. Psalm 2. These thin pages have always given me trouble over the years. Psalm chapter 2, or Psalm 2, verse 1. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth," obviously the other nations, "set themselves, and the rulers take counsel among the together against God and his anointed," that is the Messiah, Jesus, when he returns to this earth. And you're all acquainted with Revelation, where it talks about the battle of Armageddon. We won't go into that by verse, but you understand it and remember it. they say, let's break their bands and cast away their cords. So in verse 4, he that sits in the heavens, now remember he said to Israel, I'll guarantee you this, I can guarantee you this because I own the universe. It's mine. And if you listen to what I say, here's what I'll do. You're dealing with the most powerful one in the universe. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. Now, have you always thought of God as this kind of Buddha thing sitting there on the throne, solemn, stern, doesn't even give a flicker of a smile, never, ever, ever? Can you imagine God laughing when he looks at you and me? Yes. But he that sits in heaven shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. It'll be a belly laugh for God when he thinks, and they think they're going to win. He'll speak to them in his anger and vex them in the sore displeasure. He said, I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Jesus will return to the earth. He will be the Messiah. He will rule as King of Kings. He said, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you're my son. This day I've forgotten me. I've forgotten it. And verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Fear can mean respect. When you finally grasp how great God is and his qualities and characteristics, they're so good, then it's respect. Yes, it includes fear, but it's beginning to be respect when you stand in awe of him because of what he is and what he offers. So serve God with respect and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the earth. Kiss doesn't mean kiss his feet, but meaning an affection toward God. So the nations in Armageddon are going to find out who is, when they finally meet God, it's not that little helpless Jesus they heard about in Christianity. It will be a far, far different person. When the nations meet the God of Jacob, they'll find out that he has power. He is the supreme allied commander of all. He is the Messiah. Now, the third group we're well acquainted with, and the mindset of this third group of meeting God is, or should be, and it is, different. Israel didn't want to meet God. The Gentiles are not interested in meeting the true God of Jacob. Not now, at least right now. But this group actually want to meet God. And they, like Moses, shinny right up the tree. They climb right up the mountain. They go right through the smoke and the fire and the wind and the rain because they want to meet God, their father, and God, their older son. Israel ran away. They worshiped someone else. Leave me alone, they said. The nations who never lived knew God. They lived by brute strength, and they actually challenged God. The third group has been preparing to meet their God all their life. That is, all the life they have known since knowing him. Actually, a part of their daily conversation with God is, your kingdom take over. I know the King James, thy kingdom come, takes a little bit of the reality away, but your kingdom take charge. And the meeting face to face will be a thing of great joy for this third group. That third group is the Church of God. Interesting thing about the Church of God. The other day I had ordered from Fifth Third Bank some euros exchange dollars for euros going to France for the feast. And so I had to give her my information. And she was looking at her computer and my bank account. And she said, "Well, where do you work?" It's listed as the United Church of QuickBooks. Are you an author? Are you a speaker? Are you a writer? I said, "Oh," and I laughed. I actually laughed in her face because I remembered in looking at my pay stub that it's listed United Church of QuickBooks. Well, the office in Texas that issues the paychecks uses QuickBooks, the software information to mail out things. They use QuickBooks to mail out the checks. So I work for the United Church of QuickBooks, if you didn't know that. I give short sermons, very quick. That church, the Church of God, which uses QuickBooks, that church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, or Christians, is you and me. An individual who long ago probably didn't know anything about the Church of God, but he certainly knew an awful lot about God, and we assume he had use of God's Spirit. In the book of Job, chapter 19, notice his attitude about meeting God. Job, chapter 19, and verse, 25. Job talking to his three tormentors who were trying to nail his hide to the wall and never succeeded, said to them, "Look, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that that Redeemer shall stand at the later day on this earth." Wow, he had knowledge, and he not only believed it, it was a very integral part of his life. He not only knew it, but he internalized it. There is a God. He is my Savior. He will be here on this earth. And then in the King James, it's kind of garbled, but here's the meaning of it. It says in the King James, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I'll see God." The marginal rendering says, "After I shall awake, even though this body is destroyed, yet out of my flesh I shall see God," or I'll meet God. And then the attitude that propelled Job along, he said, "Whom I shall see for myself, my eyes shall behold it, not another, and my reins," that is his inner being, "my inner being is consumed within me to meet this being." He didn't turn and run. He would be walking toward, "I am consumed with emotion to meet this being." Job actually wanted to meet and see and be with. As I said, I still am amazed when I read about how Moses, at 120 years of age, walked right up that mountain, didn't flinch. He wanted to go up. He wanted to be with this being. And he was. It was read a little this morning in 1 Thessalonians 4, but I just want to read one part of it. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, Paul said to those in Thessalonica, "I don't want you to be ignorant concerning the dead, that you sorrow not as others who have no hope. And then he talks about the resurrection. And it said, the dead in verse 8-16, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet face to face the Lord in the air. And wherever he's going to be, that's where we're going to be. So if you don't want to meet God, no need to be in the resurrection of the dead. Just stay in the grave. Because those who are resurrected specifically to meet face to face and be with God face to face. And it says in verse 18, wherefore, with this knowledge, comfort one another with these words. I don't know if you've ever pondered meeting God face to face. You know, when you meet him for the first time, what are you going to say? Why me? Are you going to say, as is a common expression these days, like many would say to Mr. Obama, you the man. You the man. Or you might want to say to God, what took you so long? We had you coming back here in 75. Where were you? Or maybe we will say to him, you know, after reviewing it all, I'd have done it exactly the way you've done it. You did it right. Comfort one another with these words. Now in 1 John 3, the first three verses, First John 3 said, what manner of thoughtful concern and emotional expression of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called a part of God's family, the sons of God. Verse 2, we are the sons of God now. The latter part of the verse says, we know that when he appears, we'll be like him, and we will see him as he is, because we'll be as he is, a spirit being, an eternal spirit being. We will meet him, and when we do meet him, we won't be flesh and blood. We will be a spirit being in the family of God. This third group has actually been preparing all their lives to meet God personally. They look forward to the day they meet him. They have actually been praying for that day. Thy kingdom come, and I will do it your way. The Day of Trumpets is going to be a momentous day in history. There will be three groups: the lost tribes of Israel, the nation, the 12 tribes of Israel, all the other nations, and the Church of God that will meet God, Jesus being the God in the millennium. And each group will react differently to God. And God will react differently to each group because of what they have to learn. Israel, because it has had a knowledge of God, about God, and because it will already have suffered and lost its dignity, will be contrite, and God will be very merciful. The prophecy, I think it is in Isaiah 40, that says, comfort you, Israel, you've suffered sufficiently for your sins. The other nations will be poised to challenge God with brute force. Little do they know how much brute force God can execute, and they will be crushed. And then the church, those still alive, will understand all sides. All their lives they have tried to submit themselves to God. All their lives they've wanted to be a part in the family. All their lives in the Church of God they've been preparing for this day. And they will have been groomed to assist God in this. And their prayer over and over and over again has been, your kingdom come. And God will change them from flesh and blood to spirit being. And they will be in the family. So let's look then in Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9, primarily verse 9, speaking of this time when man meets God. Isaiah 25 and verse 6. It speaks of in this mountain, meaning the millennial kingdom of God, there will be a feast for all people. He will destroy the veil that's cast on people, the deception that's been over the earth for thousands of years. He'll swallow up death. And then in verse 9, it'll be said in that day by many, many people, specifically the Church of God, this is our God. You haven't known who God is. No wonder you walked away. But if you know who He is, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the self-existing eternal being. We've waited for Him. We will be glad, and we will rejoice in His salvation. Meeting someone that you've never met before can be strange. It can be a joyous time, or it can be an absolutely miserable time. But with the knowledge that we have about this day and about who God is, that sign that I saw on the road some 35, 40 years ago that says, and I took it personally, Hargrove, prepare to meet your God. He's just around the bend. This day will then be a reality. And every person will have to meet their God, the true God. In Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29, it says that God is a consuming fire. Now, that's what many people think of when they think about fearing God. But what kind of God is it that we're going to meet? Let's look in James chapter 3 for just one verse. I think it is verse 17 that summarizes this God who is capable of being a consuming fire. And yet, this is the way He is as a being. And I think we need to emphasize this more and more and more. James chapter 3 and verse 17. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. In the days of polyester, I don't think we know what purity means any longer. And I don't mean you should take and throw away all the polyester, but I just mean purity. God is not impure. He is totally pure, peaceable, capable of war, but He's a God of peace, gentle, shall we say, the grandfatherly touch, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good results. He is not partial in any sense of the word at all, and He is not a hypocrite in any sense of the word. He is the eternal, self-existing, all-powerful, almighty God. We are destined to meet Him face to face. We will rejoice. Israel is destined to meet Him face to face. They got a lot to learn. The nations are destined to meet Him face to face. And they're going to have to learn who the man is and what force he really has, and that they're not really capable of ruling the earth, neither Israel. So when we understand all of this, then meeting this being we've known about for many years but never seen, but now meeting Him face to face, we're going to understand why this day is such a very, very, very special day.